burdens of my heart this week. I must tell you that I spent two solid days in preparation for this service, only to find that my heart was being directed completely elsewhere and the burden just grew greater, so I had to turn from my original plan. And as you know, my original or my plan always with the Scriptures is to expositor or to expound the Scriptures expositorially. I'm not going to do that this morning. I'm going to change my plan, and the next time this happens may be in 30 years or so. So this is not normal, but I do trust it may be a blessing to you. I want to tell you this morning a story. It is a true story. But before we get to that, I'd like us to read in the Scriptures, John chapter 20 and verse 19. This is the first day of the week, and Mary, of course, Magdalene, has come to the tomb, and Jesus has appeared to her in the first verses 11 through 18. She has told the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." And then verse 19, John chapter 20, the Bible says, "On the evening of that day, that Sunday, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, 'Peace be with you.' And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, 'Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you.' And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, 'Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of anyone, they are forgiven. If you withhold forgiveness from anyone, it is withheld.' Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, 'We have seen the Lord.' But he said to them, 'Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe.' 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, 'Peace be with you.' Then he said to Thomas, 'Put your finger here, and see my hands, and put out your hand, and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe.' Thomas answered him, 'My Lord and my God.' Jesus said to him, 'Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed.'" Go down to verse 1 of chapter 21. "After this, Jesus revealed himself again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias," or Galilee, "and he revealed himself in this way: Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. And Simon Peter said to them, 'I am going fishing.' And they said to him, 'We will go with you.' And they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. And just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, 'Children, have you any fish?' They answered him, 'No.' He said to them, 'Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some.' So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. The disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, 'It is the Lord.' And when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea." Verse 9, "When they got out on the land, they saw a charcoal fire in place, with fish laid out on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, 'Bring some of the fish that you have just caught.' So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them." Go down to verse 14. "This was now the third time that Jesus had revealed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. And when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." And Jesus said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to Jesus, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was going to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." May God bless to us the reading of His precious word. Shall we pray together? And now, Father, as we gather in Your presence, in the name of the risen Lord Jesus Christ, stir up our minds and hearts to be enraptured with Jesus. May He who is supreme, King of kings and Lord of lords, reveal Himself this morning to us by the Spirit of God. Take the things of Christ, make them sweet to us. May we receive Him who loved us and gave Himself for us. It is in His name that we pray. Amen. It was Friday afternoon, and the king had died. And all those who were with him, their hopes and their dreams had died with them. And as they looked upon the king, they could see that his death had not been easy. His death had not been pleasant. In fact, it could be said of this king who had died that his death was indeed a very violent death. And there they stood, and there they observed the king. And the one thing they could say as they looked upon the king, that somehow it seemed difficult to recognize the king. He was unrecognizable. His sufferings had been great, and death had taken hold of him, and so it seemed. And those closest to him, including his mother and other women, friends of the king, and especially some very close men, friends of the king, they stood afar and they looked upon their king, and their hearts were breaking and their hearts were trembling as they viewed the king. There were others that were nearby who were quite glad that the king had died. In fact, they were very glad that the king had died, because when the king was alive, he always seemed to be correcting them and pointing out the error of their ways and directing them to what he said was the truth. At times the king said to them, "You ought to listen to me and believe me, because I am speaking the truth to you." They were very glad that the king had finally reached his demise, and now they were well rid of this king. And so the crowd stood there and they observed the scene that was before him. Yes, indeed, the king had died. These other men that did not like the king, they even began to call curses down from heaven upon the situation. And they said, "You know, this king said that he had power over life and over death, but let him do that. Let him show us that he is that power, that he has that power, and we will believe that he truly is the king." In fact, they even disowned the king and said, "No, we serve another king, not that king." And the king, as he lay dying, he kept making reference, it would appear, to some ancient writings. And he kept referring to these ancient writings. And even in his intense agonies and his intense suffering, he sometimes would drift off, and it seemed as though he was quoting these old ancient writings that the crowd were familiar with. And as they listened to the king, they thought, how strange is it not that as death began to get a grip on him, that he began to intensify his reminder to himself from these ancient writings, things that seemed to refer to himself. And the crowd could only ponder, what are these things that this king is speaking about? You know, it shocked the king, it shocked the crowd, I should say, when suddenly everything went dark. It was as if the sun were veiled in the midst of its powerful shining strength, and darkness came upon that scene. The crowd began to tremble. The crowd began to be afraid. In fact, even the earth seemed to shake and to quiver as the darkness descended upon the scene, the king and his death. And so as the crowd began to feel that darkness, as it seemed to oppress them, some of them began to leave, and some of them began to go to their homes. Others of them stayed, especially those who wanted to see the king dead. They stayed because they wanted to be absolutely certain that the king was truly dead, and they wanted to make sure that he was dead. And so they even hastened the authorities who were standing nearby, ensure that these criminals are dead. And so those authorities went round about and they began to check on the criminals. And some of them, they had to break their legs in order to hasten death. But when they came to the king was dead. The king was dead. And they didn't have to break his legs. And they wanted to make sure of that. But just before they were able to do that, in that shocking darkness, a strident voice came. It was the voice of the king. And he said, "It is finished. It's over. It's done." And as the crowd looked upon the king, they saw an amazing thing. The king dropped his head. And then, with words coming from his lips, he dismissed his life. I mean, who is this king who has power over his life? Well, once the king was truly dead, and the crowd had dissipated, and the authorities had gone back, so glad that the king's life was over, some of the crowd, the friends of the king, they went back to their homes and they gathered together. They wanted to comfort the mother of the king. She was in difficulties. In fact, it seemed as though one of the friends of the king had already left that home and had gone to the mother's home to get her belongings and to bring those belongings to his house so that the mother could stay with him. And there in numbed silence and in painful memories and in the shock of what had happened to them, life to the king seemed so endless, seemed so powerful, so indestructible. But now it was gone. And all that was left were the grieving friends of the king. And there they gathered together in that home, overcome with grief. One of them sat by himself to one side, so overwrought, so inconsolable, so unable to be approached because his grief was tearing him apart. And he kept mumbling to himself and moaning to himself, "How could I have done it? How could I have done it? How could I have done it?" And some of the friends went up to him and said, "Look, it's not as bad as that. Don't kill yourself over this. How could I have done it?" was all he could mumble and say. He went on to tell them, "You know, some servant girl, when I was watching the king before the authorities, she said to me, 'You belong to him, don't you?' And I said, 'I don't know that man. I've never known that man. I have no dealings with that man. I want nothing to do with that man.' And I denounced him, the king. How could I have done it? How could I have done it?" He was inconsolable. Well, as you can imagine, Friday night was a long night. It was a painful night. Nobody could sleep on that evening. The memories were there, and the pain and the grief were there, and some of them were just weeping and weeping. Saturday morning arrived. And they knew they had to hurry and get ready for church that day. It was required by law that they spend time reading the ancient writings, that they pray together, and that they all go to church. And so the friends of the king went to church, but they found that the ministers who were speaking to them seemed lighthearted. In fact, some of them made joking references to the recently departed king. And these friends of the king were so angry, but they really, because of their grief and their sorrows, were unable to do anything or to say anything. They were overcome with their grief to complain. Saturday afternoon came and they spent it in numbness. The friends of the king continued to mourn their loss. They even began now to talk about some of the things that the king had done, things that truly were wonderful when you think about them. They discussed the fact that he seemed to be able to do supernatural things, things that the ancient writing said happened in the past. The king seemed able to do these things. And there they were as they talked about these things. They recalled how 3 years previously they had all been invited together to a wedding feast. And there at the feast they found that the wine had run out and that the king had commanded that 6 stone jars ought to be filled with pure cold water. And then once they were filled, they found that the king told the man, take that water and give it to the guests. And then when they poured out that water and drank it, they found that it was the crystal, beautiful, clear, sparkling wine. Rich, deep, glorious. And they knew that the king had said something or done something. Something beyond their own power. They smiled as they remembered that. His friends remembered a terrible night upon the sea. The storm was raging and raging and raging, and there was no end in sight. To these men who were familiar with the sea, who understood its temper tantrums, who understood its power, they were familiar with it. But this storm, this storm was different. And the boat was tossed to and fro, and it seemed as though they were going to come to pieces. When in the fourth watch of the night, suddenly it appeared to them as if this was the king who was walking to them. And even Simon, one of the friends of the king in the boat, said, if it's truly you, then let me come, my king, to you. And the king said, come. And would you believe it? Simon, one of the friends of the king, got out of the boat, and there he was on that water. But suddenly he plunged down, and if it hadn't been for the arm of the king grabbing a hold of Simon, who knows what would have happened to Simon? They smiled when they remembered, and even Simon, in his suffering, could bring himself to a little smile as he remembered the king. One of the king's very good friends and his 2 sisters. This friend had died, and he said, you know, all I remember was suddenly this beautiful voice ringing in my ears, come forth. Come forth. And he says, I got up and I saw that grave clothes were around me, and I came out and there were my sisters and there was the king and there were the friends of the king. They told me I had died, but now I lived. And all of them just remembered. One little girl in particular, she said, you know, my parents told me that I was very ill and that I died myself. The next thing I remember too was the hand of the king rubbing my arm and telling me to get up and to take something to eat. And even her parents, who were gathered with the friends, nodded their heads and said, it's exactly as she said. The king did something to her. Well, the friends of the king, they recalled the power of the king over life while he was alive. But now that he was dead, all of their hopes seemed to be dashed to the ground. If only this king had been able to do something for himself, to save his own life. He could do all of these wonderful things for others, but for himself. Now he was dead, and now he was gone. They burst into tears again. In fact, one of the friends, whose name was Tom, he said, "I just don't know what to believe anymore. I had all my hopes pinned on this king, and they've been dashed to the ground. I just do not know what to believe anymore." Well, Saturday evening came, and some of the women said, they could be heard that they were talking about, "We need to get to the shops and to buy some spices because we want to be able to go and prepare the body of the king once Saturday is over." And so they made their plans. And so these good ladies, two of them were called Mary, one of them was called Salome, and one of them was called Joanna. They left the house and they went to the shops to get spices, said they'd be back a little bit later. Saturday night enabled some of them to get a little better night's sleep. It still wasn't a good night. A few of the women could be heard making plans as they all gathered in that house. "Let's get up early in the morning and let's go and see the king, where they've laid him, and let's prepare our spices so that we can do for the king what ought to have happened to him." And it was fortunate that some of those women on late Friday afternoon had actually seen where the king was buried. They had followed the authorities and they had seen that he was placed in the rich suburbs, in a tomb that belonged to a rich man. And they observed that the tomb was closed with a large stone, and the government placed its seal upon that stone and stationed a squad of soldiers to guard that king in his tomb. All they could think of was, "Most of our loved ones are buried at the other end of town. The king, who was one of us, has made his death with the rich and the famous." It was early Sunday morning, and it was dark, and there was a chilly bite in the air. I don't know if you've experienced that. Even the sun just beginning to rise, they could see it far off in the east. And those women got up and they made their way nervously to that burial garden. They were very concerned because the stone was there. They had seen the stone. They had seen the government's authority. They had seen the soldiers. And they were wondering in themselves, "Who is going to move the stone for us? How can we get into the tomb? And how can we see the king and prepare his body? We have all of our spices ready." The streets were very quiet. Somewhere a dog barked as the woman made their way slowly to that garden. Fortunately, the garden was well lit. Ah, the rich and famous, they take care of their dead. They look after them. And there in that small grove, they began to make their way as far as they could remember to where the tomb was located. And as they came around the corner, they were paralyzed with shock because the tomb was empty. The stone was rolled away to a side, and they wondered what had happened. What has happened to the king? In fact, the soldiers who were there seemed to be fast asleep. On closer examination, they even looked to be like dead men. And so the woman nervously made their way past those soldiers and came to the mouth of the tomb. It was dark, but inside they could dimly make out the stone slab where the body lay. And so they entered the tomb after bending down, looking at the soldiers to make sure that they were not actually moving. And in the dim light given off by that fresh olive oil that was burning in the tomb, there they saw the stone slab, and there they saw crumpled grave clothes, and just over there they saw the headpiece separated from the others, folded neatly in its place, resting on the stone slab. In paralyzed shock, they said to one another, "What has happened? What has happened? What are we now to do?" Suddenly the tomb, it would appear, began to brighten. And there were two men suddenly in the tomb with them. They thought they were soldiers, but their clothing was different. In fact, their clothing was so bright that it seemed to lighten the tomb. And they were afraid, and they covered their eyes and lowered their heads, and they held each other's hands so tightly that afterwards they could point to the bruises on their hands and remind themselves of what had happened in the tomb. And these two men seemed to be speaking to them. "Why are you looking," they said, "for the living among the dead? He is not here. The King is risen." One of the women, Mary of Magdala, she used to be a demon-possessed woman. She said, "I don't know what has happened here, but I better go and tell the friends of the king." And so she, running as fast as she came, she ran out of that garden tomb and ran to the house where the friends of the king were sleeping and gathered. Simon, of course, was fast asleep. He was overcome emotionally with the stress of what had happened. But Mary could see that the youngest of the friends of the king, whose name was John, he was up and about. And she began to tell him, "John, the king is not there in the tomb. The king is not there in the tomb." By which time Simon had roused himself, complaining about being woken up so early, it would appear. And as the words began to pour from Mary of Magdala, she told John and Simon, "The body is not in the tomb." Well, would you believe it? John and Simon raced out of the door and ran towards the rich suburbs where the tomb was. Both of them, as we know, were fishermen. The younger one, John, was much stronger because of his youth, and he outran Simon, and he got to the tomb first. And there he just stood. He could see the linen cloths in the dim morning light. Behind him, he could hear Simon running, huffing and puffing. But when Simon came to him, Simon didn't even stop. Simon went straight past John into the tomb. And Simon saw there were the grave clothes, and there was the headpiece by itself. "John, John, you should come in here quickly." Whereupon John entered. And there John saw the clothes, but something he had not seen before, the headpiece all by itself. And John said, "You know, Mary's right. I believe it. The king is not here. The king is gone. I don't know where the king is, but he is gone." While Mary and the rest of the friends of the king were hurrying also to make their way. And as they made their way to the tomb, so we find that Simon and John had disappeared and gone their own way back to the house. And when they met the other woman, friends of Mary, who had already been at the tomb, coming home, Mary and the other friends met up with those women, and the woman said, "You know, it's true, the king is gone, and those two men told us that the friends of the king ought to go to Galilee, and especially Simon, and there the king would appear to them. But we just don't know what to believe." And Mary Magdala said, "Look, I'm going back to the tomb. I'm going to see if something happens." And when she returned to the tomb, Simon and John, of course, were gone. Even the soldiers by now had disappeared. And suddenly the two men were beside her again as she stood there and wept those tears. And they said to her, "Woman, why? Why are you weeping? Why are you weeping?" And the words brokenly came from Mary's lips, "They have taken away my king. They have taken away the Lord. And I do not know where they have taken him." And then she heard another voice asking the same question, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She had not seen this man before in the garden. She supposed that he must be the gardener tending his shrubs in the early morning. Get the day's business out of hand early. Tend the garden. The rich and famous were careful. They paid good money to have that garden looking good. He must be the gardener. Perhaps he knows where the king is. Perhaps he himself may have moved the body, and he can tell me. And in her strained, broken voice, with the tears falling from her eyes and staining her face, she said to the gardener, "Sir, if you have taken away my king, please tell me where you have taken him, and I will come and I will take him." It was as if all earth and all heaven stood still. It was as if all those birds twittering in the trees were silent. And a voice speaking to her from the supposed gardener. A voice so sweet and so powerful that it's the same voice that had commanded seven demons to come out of her previously. It was the voice of the king. It was the voice of the king. The voice that had the power to deliver her from all of her bondage, from all of her slavery that she was enslaved to previously. The same voice. And she heard her name, Mary. Mary. The sorrows of 3 days vanished in an instant. Into her mind and into her heart leapt like a lightning bolt that thought, the king still lives. The king still lives. Who could ever imagine that the king would be alive? Who would ever think that the king who had died and was dead, he seemed alive. She could see him clearly now, and it clearly was her king. The same voice, the same body, but somehow he seemed different to her. And Mary fell down at his feet, and she held those hands with the tears pouring from her eyes. Ah, how this Mary loved this king of hers. Don't be afraid, Mary. Don't be afraid, the king said. He seemed much more than just her king. He seemed her God. Well, back at the house, the place was beginning to stir because morning had come and people were all speaking at once. Simon and John had made it back and they were saying, yes, it's just as Mary said, we went to the tomb, there's no body there. We don't know what to make of it. The woman was saying, look, they've come back and they said exactly the same thing. And as they were speaking together, Mary suddenly rushed into the room saying, I've seen the king, I've seen the king, the king still lives. Well, you can imagine. Pandemonium set in. Pandemonium set in. The friends of the king looked very exasperated. I mean, they were very tired. Their emotions had been played havoc with. Simon was angry. But you know, the two sons of Zebedee and Salome, their names were James and John. They were well known for their fiery tempers. In fact, the king had often to warn them about exercising and controlling those tempers of theirs. And they said to those women, you know, this is just like you, woman. How can we believe and know for sure? What do you know? You're just woman. You can't even tell the truth half the time. And they began to question the woman. Well, all through that day, they talked about these things. And the friends of the king decided, let's go to Simon's house. And they went there and they locked themselves into a room. They were afraid of the church leaders. They were afraid of the authorities. Simon's mother-in-law tried to get them to open the door, but they refused. We're staying inside. And now with these rumors that are all going around, things could be very bad for us, they said to Simon's mother-in-law. Tom said right at that moment, look, I can't handle this. I'm going away for a while to think things through. And so Tom left. And they locked the door again. Back at the house where the other group was, suddenly they said, we ought to watch ourselves. It seems as if news of the king, if he is alive, that would be a dangerous thing. Well, the friends of the king who were locked in this room, as they were talking there, suddenly there was a knock on the door and two of their friends rushed in and said, you know, look, we were on our way to a small village, a village called Emmaus, and the king appeared to us. They said, well, how do you know it was the king? Well, he told us all these wonderful things about himself from the ancient writings. And then as we invited him to stay with us and we were going to eat some bread together, he reached over and took that bread. And then he gave thanks and he broke that bread. And in an instant, our eyes saw the king. It was him. And suddenly he was gone. And we could say our hearts were burning within us as we remembered the things of the king, the things that he had said to us. Suddenly in the room, it was as if the air had changed. And those friends who were gathering around those other two friends, suddenly there was another person standing there in their midst. And they fell away backwards in shock. And all they heard was, peace, peace be with you, peace be with you. And would you believe it was the voice of the king? It was their king. The king still lives. The king still lives. Simon trembled a little as he saw the king, but his heart was glad. John's face was shining in glory. The others were rejoicing and all speaking at once. The king showed them his hands, showed them his side. They saw him take some food and they watched him eat the food. Yes, no mistake, the king was alive. The king still lives. And you know, the next day, when he suddenly vanished from the sight, the next day they found Tom. And they said, "Tom, you'll never believe it. The king lives." Tom said in a broken voice, "I don't know what to believe. Unless I put my finger in those marks in his hands, and unless I see those prints and put my hand on his side, I will never believe. I will never believe." Simon could feel the pain that Tom was enduring. I mean, he had his own sorrows to deal with. The king had said nothing to Simon about what Simon had done when he had appeared to the friends. It was only 8 days later when all of the friends of the king were gathered together, just like before, but now Tom was with them. And suddenly the king was among them. "Peace be with you." His face beaming, his voice glorious. And then the king turned and looked at Tom. And he said, as he looked at his doubting friend, "Tom, put your finger here in this print. See my hands. See my feet. And place your hand, Tom, here on my side. Only believe, Tom. It really is me." Well, you know, Tom, he fell to the ground. And he just simply uttered these words, "My Lord, my God." The king still lives. The king lives. But Simon was deeply troubled. The Lord said nothing to Simon. And so they were all rejoicing, but Simon felt himself off to one side. The burden lay heavy upon him. And so late one afternoon, since the king had disappeared again, he said to some of his friends, "Look, I'm going fishing. It's the one thing I know how to do well. I'm going back to fishing." And so Simon went, and six of his friends said, "Look, we better go with you." They were afraid to leave Simon by himself. And so they went. And would you know, they fished all night, caught nothing. Which surprised Simon, because he was a master fisherman and he understood the sea. He said, "It's very strange." And then early in the morning, when they were very tired, having caught nothing and toiled all night, they said, "Let's go home." And as they made their way to the shore, suddenly a stranger called to them from the beach and said, "Have you any fish?" And Simon growled a negative answer, "No, we have no fish." "Well, why don't you just throw the net on the right side of the boat?" One of the friends said, "Well, what have we got to lose? One more cast can't hurt anyone." And so they threw that net over the side. And would you believe it? Immediately that net surged with life as a school of fish just seemed to be swept into it. And they could hardly believe it. And they had to hold on to that net. They feared that it might break. And then the youngest of the friends of the king said to Simon, "Simon, that's the king." Well, you know, Simon grabbed his robe that was there and, impetuous as ever, dived right overboard. He was desperate for some word from the king, you see. Swam to the shore. There was a little fire going. And all the king said to Simon was, "Simon, go and bring the boat. Bring the fish that you've caught." Well, Simon had to turn around and go back to that net, and he dragged it in. And would you believe it, when they counted them, there were 153 fish. It's a large catch. The net should have broken. But here they were, as they sat together with the king around this fire. The king even asked them, "Bring some of your fish. Let's have breakfast together." Can you not feel the sorrow and the burden of Simon. Not a word from the king. Nothing. And he who had denounced the king, and the king has said nothing to him. Ah, the king has spoken to Mary. Ah, the king has spoken to Tom. But he said nothing to Simon. He is desperate for a word from his king about their relationship. And as they gather around eating, Simon's head is just hanging there when suddenly the king asks a question. Simon! Simon! Do you love me? Do you love me more than these fish, Simon? Do you love me more than these who say they love me? Do you love me more than these? Simon said, "Yes, Lord, I love you." Ah, Simon, feed my lambs. Feed them. There was silence for a while when the king suddenly said, "Simon, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Then take care of my sheep. Take care of them for me." And again the question came, but this time the king seemed to ask it with penetrating force. "Simon, do you really love me?" And Simon was grieved and unhappy that the king had asked him in this way again. And so he replied with a little bit of force himself. And he said, "Yes, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." "Ah, Simon, feed my sheep." And now I want to tell you, Simon, what will happen to you as you get older. When you are old, others are going to take you. And you're going to die, Simon. And by this death that you die, you shall bring glory to me. It was as if the burden fell away from that big fisherman. It was as if heaven had come down to earth, and the voice of the king had removed the sin and the burden from this man. And now, dear friends, I've come to the end of my story. But it is not my story, as you know. This is the story of the King of Kings. This is the story of our King. And I want to ask you this morning, have you been seeking this king like Mary sought her king? Have you been seeking the king? I want to ask you this morning, have you believed in this king like Thomas, who doubted the king so long ago, but who believed? Have you believed in this king? And I want to ask you this morning, has your heart been broken by sin like Peter's heart was broken by his sin? Have you, like all the friends of the king, come to the end of yourself in brokenness, humble, contrite, overcome by your burden of sin and guilt? Have you cast yourself upon the king? We say he is risen. He is risen indeed. He is alive. And unless you have cast yourself upon this king, then the burden of sin that is upon you and that is in you is going to only grow greater. And there is going to come a day when eventually the king is going to call each one of us to give an account of our lives to him. What will you say? What will you say to the king when he calls for you to give an account? Will you be able to look upon the king like Mary, like Thomas, and like Peter? You see, the king still lives. And here you are this morning, living. Our dear friends, do not hesitate to abandon yourselves to King Jesus. There is no king like him. There's no king like him. Do not hesitate to give yourself your life, your everything, your gifts, your talents, your abilities, your sin to the king. And he will lighten the burden of your life. And he'll give you new life, new hope. He'll give you his life inside you, the power of an indestructible life, the life of the king. Yes, the king lives. Hallelujah. He is risen. This is the king's story to you this Easter. Jesus is risen from the dead. The King still lives. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, there is power, resurrection power, in our Lord Jesus Christ. He who died and is alive again, the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. He has risen from the dead, and now in the power of an endless life, He lives for us. This is Easter Sunday, and we have come to church, and we have heard about the King. Far be it from any of us, dear Lord, to leave these doors and to leave this building and not know the King. For the King still lives. He is risen indeed. May the truth and the power of the resurrection, the empty tomb, the fact of an empty grave, of a risen Lord Jesus Christ, ascended to the Father's right hand, where He lives for us, may the truth of that be upon our hearts and minds this morning. May we know our sins cast upon Him, and may we know His redemption and the forgiveness of all of our burdens and all of our sins. And this morning, our King, King Jesus, our Lord, we cast ourselves upon You. You are our King, and we worship You. And like Peter so long ago, yes, Lord, You know that we love You. May that be true of each of us this morning. In Jesus' name we ask and we pray these things. Amen. Amen. Shall we sing in closing? Hymn 358.